There once was a very talented young artist whose dream was to bring beauty to the dingy walls of his city. For months, he dreamed of decorative murals telling a glorious love story of a man and his troubled bride. When finally he had the images settled in his mind, he approached the king of that city and he asked permission to undertake the immense rejuvenation project. Permission was granted, but the painter would have to pay his own way, cover his own costs. Undaunted by the personal expense, the lad began with eagerness. And although many acquaintances and friends visited with him on the job, none was able to assist overly much, though they tried to offer words of cheer and encouragement to him. After a few years of painstaking effort, the masterpiece was ready for unveiling. In concert with the king, the art was presented to the people, and they were astonished and moved emotionally to see the glorious transformation that had taken place. The splash of color, the entrancing tale of love that graced their city, declared its own holiday as they sat to take in its beauty, to liven their own souls with the wordless love song. As the sun set, the people reluctantly returned to their homes, awaiting the dawn when again they could enjoy the breathtaking beauty. However, when morning broke, confusion reigned. For some vandals had, in the dead of night, added their own colors to the panorama. Where brilliant hues had dominated the previous day, there were now dull scrawls of bitter tones. The love story so plain yesterday was lost amidst ugly graffiti. The people and their king were outraged and called at once for the broken-hearted artist. Together they sought an explanation for the indescribable sabotage that had stolen their song in its birth. After careful investigation, it was discovered who was responsible for the damage. Some of the very friends that had gathered to offer encouragement had turned traitorous. In the night, while everyone rested so peacefully, everyone else rested, they had done their damage. Their malicious carelessness, their strokes, erasing the pleasure and joy which the painting was intended to bring. For now, instead of the love story it had once portrayed, it spoke of the ugliness of human nature and etched with destructive abandon across the cityscape. Don't badmouth each other, friends. For it's God's word. It's his message, his royal rule, that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. Those words are taken from James 4, verse 11. This morning our sermon title is Bite Your Tongue. We're told the Bible has a lot to say about the way in which we speak and the power of our words to build up or to tear down. Proverbs 17:4 suggests a wicked man listens to evil lips and a liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 15, verse 17, that the tongue is the test of the heart. There we go. Every once in a while? Okay. If you'll bear with me for a moment. Unfortunately, I'm not able to have anything in front of me. I have to always look behind me the same as you do to see what's happening. And I have a lot of blanks for you to fill in this morning, so I thought it would be helpful to have this up. There we go. Proverbs 17:4 suggests that not only what we say, but also what we listen to defines our character. And Jesus made it clear that the tongue is the test of the heart in Matthew chapter 15, verse 17 and following, where he says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and it is this that makes a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands will not make him unclean. In searching the Bible, I have found three specific times when it is wiser and more godly to bite our tongues. And I've also found three reasons why tongue control is so important. First, three specific times when it's wiser and more godly to bite our tongue. The first is when you're about to say something that is not 100% true. Psalm 34, verse 13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies." Proverbs chapter 12, verses 19 and 22 read, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." In Proverbs 19, verse 9, we read, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish." In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28, we see, "A lying tongue hates the ones that it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." Colossians 3, verse 9 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." It makes the association that when we tell something that's untrue, that we are putting back on the old self that Christ died to remove from us. In 1 Peter 3:10 we read, "For whosoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." And of course, the promise from Revelation chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, speaks of those who are in front of the throne as those who did not defile themselves with women, but kept themselves pure. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes, and they were purchased from among men and offered as the firstfruits to God and the Lamb. And the key? "And no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless." It is wiser and more godly to bite our tongue when we are about to say something that is not 100% true. The second time when it's wiser and more godly to bite our tongue is when we are angry. Proverbs 12, verse 16 says, "A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult." In Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes with folly." In Proverbs 29, verse 11, we read that a fool gives full vent to his anger. He holds nothing back. But a wise man keeps himself under control. And of course, the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." You see, our role is never to stir up anger. Our role is to turn anger away, that our words would be of a gentle nature. And although it's not written there, you could etch in the margin the words from James chapter 2. My brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. When we're angry, it is wiser and more godly to bite our tongue. The third instance in which it's wiser and more godly to bite our tongue is when we're about to say something malicious or nasty about someone else. In Psalm 64, verses 2 through 4, it says, "Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from that noisy crowd of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords, and they aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man, and shoot at him suddenly and without fear." We read in Psalm 140, verses 1 through 3, "Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence, who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is on their lips." And in Ephesians 4, verse 29, best book in the Bible, by the way, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." few weeks ago in junior high Bible study, we looked in 1 Corinthians 6. One of the things that's written there is, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. There are times when we can get away with words that God would rather we not speak. But our desire should always be benefit, that it may benefit those who listen, Ephesians 4. And of course, in Colossians 3, verse 8, we're told we must rid ourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from our lips. And of course, once again from James, chapter 4, verse 11, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but rather sitting in judgment upon it. And finally, in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and every kind of slander. There are three times when it's best to bite our tongue. Three times. When what we're about to say is not 100% true, when we are angry, or when we are about to say something malicious or nasty. So why is it so important that we bite our tongue? Why is it so important? One, because our tongue can make our religion worthless. Second, because our tongue will ruin our lives if we don't bite it. And third, because a tongue that is controlled, the controlled tongue, is the mark of the new life. Because your tongue can make your religion worthless. In James 1:26, we read, if anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Second reason is because it will ruin our life if we don't bite it. Proverbs 13 verse 3 says, he who guards his lip guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. And Proverbs verse 21:23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. From calamity. I once heard it said that as a pastor, the first time you step out of your church, and of course I heard these words when I was preaching in Macoun. I won't talk about Macoun too much. But when I was preaching in Macoun, of course, in a town of 170, you're not quite as worried with what the media would say as you are in the GTA. But they said the first time you step out of your church on a Sunday morning and there's a television camera out front, the words you say will be broadcast to the public if they're destructive to you. It's so important that we are controlled, not only in what we say within the confines of a church, but particularly so what we say about our church outside of these four walls. My dear friends, if we are found bad-mouthing our church or members of our church body outside of our church, that is to people in the community around us, we do more damage to our own Christian witness personally and corporately than anything else you could ever conceive of. It's so important. It will ruin the life of our church if we don't bite our tongues. And of course, the final reason, the third reason, because the controlled tongue is a mark of the new life. Once again to Ephesians chapter 4. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must first of all put off falsehood and speak truthfully, for we are all members of one body. We must, secondly, in our anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Of course, if we retain an angerness in our hearts or in our minds towards those that we fellowship with, it's not just our atmosphere that we're poisoning, it's our very souls. Because we give the devil a foothold when we refuse to let go of our anger. The third thing is to not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, as we read earlier, that it may benefit those who listen. And Paul goes on and says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Clearly, the tongue is examined in this passage as being a sign of the new life or a sign of the sinful past. The question that you and I need to ask about ourselves is, what is it that our tongue says about us? What is it that our tongue says about us? The writer of Proverbs, the world's wisest man, Jesus Christ, the world's only perfect man, the apostles, the world's first Christian men, all agree on what we've read this morning. So the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is, will we begin to bite our tongue today? And no pun intended, or will our tongue end up biting us in the end?